All right, this evening, let's turn to Romans chapter 3 once again. Romans chapter 3, and let's pick up in verse number 3. We looked at verses 1 and 2 this morning. Let's pick up in verse 3. It says, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just." Lord, once again, we ask for your help tonight. And Lord, just help me to preach it and help us all to be changed by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we looked at this first of three questions in verses 1 through 8. And the first question then was, if the Jews did not have a claim to salvation just because they were Jews, what they were asking was, what good is it in being a Jew then? You see, they had it wrong. They had their purpose wrong. And Paul points out that one of the most important things about being a Jew is the fact that God gave unto them, committed unto them, His Word. He spoke to them through the prophets. And through other men, they spoke what God said. They wrote down what God said. They recorded what they saw. And God, the Holy Spirit, superintended that. And what a great privilege that is, that they were given the Word of God. And now the whole world has access to the Word of God if they want the Word of God, because God chose a nation, chose a people to give His Word to and to commit it to. And so we move on now to the second question here. And I do not know, we do not know if these were questions that had been asked of Paul along the way and now he's addressing them, or if Paul is addressing these questions because he knows, since he is a Jew, he knows how their minds work. He knows what they think. He knows what they're going to say. He knows the kind of questions that they're going to have. Sometimes you can deal with a person better than somebody else, maybe, because you've been where they've been. Maybe you used to be where they are, and so you kind of know how they think. Paul may have been answering questions that he'd heard along the way, and he may have been answering questions that he knew they would have just because he knew how their minds worked as Jews. But the second question basically is this. It's found there, excuse me, it's found there in verse 3, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?" This is the second question. Well, what if some of the Jews didn't get saved? What if some of the Jews did not get saved? God has made some wonderful promises to the nation of Israel, but He never promised that every one of them would be saved, although they could have been had they chosen to be. Every man can be saved if he chooses to be saved, but not everyone makes that choice, makes that decision. He never promised that they would automatically be saved just because they were Jews. When a person's understanding of God's Word is not correct, neither can their thinking be. The world is full of people who expect God to do something that He's never said He'd do. Then they find themselves angry, confused, and discouraged. Pardon me. We spoke about this just a little bit this morning in talking about having your purpose correct. If you don't understand what your purpose is as a Christian, then you won't be the effective witness you're supposed to be. You won't be effective at what you're doing for God. If the church doesn't understand what its purpose is, it won't be effective in its service for God. You have to know what you're here for. It's sort of like, you know, people are different in how they do work. Some people, you can put a wrench in their hand and you can say, just turn this, turn that, and they can stand there all day and just turn. And then you have people, and this is how my brain works, that if you tell me to turn it, I can do it, but I'd like to know why I'm turning it. I would like to know what that has to do with the whole project in general. I like to know, you know, I can change parts out on my car. There are different things that I can do, but I like to know, what does that part do? Why does it do that? Why is that important? I like to know how something works, because I feel like with me, if I know why it does that or how it does that, I have a better understanding of how to fix it or how to do it correctly. Not everyone's like that. We're not all made that way. Some people just, it doesn't matter. They just want to know, what do I have to do right here? And outside of that, it really doesn't matter. But when it comes to serving God, you absolutely have to know what the purpose is. You have to know, what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to do it? What are we here for? What did God call the church to do? If not, we won't be effective. Let me say this again. When a person's understanding of God's word is not correct, neither can their thinking be. And the world is full of people who expect God to do something that he never said he'd do. The Jews were expecting God to do something he didn't tell them he was going to do. The Jews were expecting God to just save them and take them home to heaven because they were his chosen people and because he gave their law. He never said that. God never told them that they would be justified in keeping the law. And nobody can keep the law perfectly every second of every day. And that problem is still present today. When you go into anything, when you go into marriage, when you go into church, when you go into your work situation and your expectations are wrong, we talked about this in Sunday school, when your expectations are wrong, then things aren't going to, and things don't turn out the way that you want them to, you'll find yourself angry, confused, and discouraged. And I was there for many years. As a young man, I knew what it meant to have the wrong expectations of God and the wrong ideas of God, and I was expecting God to do things that I found out later God didn't say he would do. But I had been taught that God would do that. I had been taught that God would treat the situation that way. And then later I realized, no, that's not how God said he was going to deal with it. And I found in many cases that he required something from me, not for my salvation. But in dealing with different things here, I expected God to just take care of it this way. Bible didn't say he was going to do that. He gave me some steps, gave me some things that I needed to do. And so here the Jews find out, well, it's not like we thought it was. We thought that because he gave us the law, that we were okay, that we were all right. But that isn't what God had told them. As we look at these verses and they say, well, what if some did not believe? So what if some of the Jews don't get saved? And many Jews have not gotten saved. And many Jews have gotten saved. Okay? They're still kind of thinking in terms of a universal promise of salvation. Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? The fact that they don't believe, does that mean that God is not true? If some of the Jews did not believe, and they blasphemed God by their words and their work, does that destroy the work that God is doing through them? And Paul says, God forbid. Well, if there are some Jews who don't believe, and then you have the Pharisees who are blaspheming God, and the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of them, and so does that just destroy what God has done? And Paul answers to that in verse 4, God forbid. You see, it says, shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. He says, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. And I am Don't quote me on this. You could look it up later if you want, but I believe that is Psalm 51. One of David's Psalms, I believe, is where, I don't have the note here, but I think that's where we get that from. When David was praying that prayer of repentance to God, I believe is where that cross-reference is. But I might not be right on that, so we could check that later. But if some of the Jews didn't believe, if they didn't get saved and they blasphemed God, does that ruin what God is trying to do? Does that change who God is? God forbid. God forbid. You see, God being true did not rest upon the actions of the Jews. God is true no matter what. Listen, God is real even if nobody believes in Him. God is true even if the whole world rejects Him. God is still the Savior of the world even if nobody comes to Him for salvation. Well, you don't change who God is by your actions. God is God no matter what. We could leave out of here tonight and we could say, no, we only have one John in our church, John Haas. There's no John Edwards. Are you kidding me? We have no idea who people say, John Edwards, go to your church. We say, we don't even know who you're talking about. There's no John Edwards. Because we don't want people to know John Edwards goes to church here. We don't mind if they know Julie Edwards goes to church here. We don't want to know John Edwards goes to church here. We go around and say, no, you know John Edwards. We don't know. Hey, John Edwards still sitting in the back corner of the church, isn't he? Just because you don't believe something, just because you say, oh, it doesn't exist, but that doesn't change the truth. And just because there were Jews that didn't get saved didn't mean that God wasn't true and God wasn't real and that the faith of God was nothing. That just means those Jews didn't get saved. They didn't believe. Let God be true, but every man a liar. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11. Isaiah 55, 11. I mentioned this verse in passing, I think it was last week, but I want us to look at it. Isaiah 55, 11 says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Man's disobedience to God's word does not make God's word of no effect. I'm going to say it again. If nobody believed in God, He's still God. He's still there. If nobody got saved, He's still the Savior of the world. Him being the Savior is not dependent upon whether He does save anybody, but on who He is. Just because nobody comes to Him, if a lifeguard at a beach or a pool goes all summer and never has to blow his whistle, never has to correct anybody, never has to save anybody from drowning, does that mean he's not a lifeguard and he's not there? No, he's a lifeguard whether his services are needed or not. God is God and God is true whether you believe in Him or not, whether I believe in Him or not. He's still the Savior of the world whether anybody gets saved or not. We can't change that. We do know from Scripture that we need to be careful because our actions can make the work harder to do. And that we can blaspheme the name of God. We can cause the name of God to be blasphemed among the Gentiles. If we don't live right, if we're not the right kind of witness, then we can give God a bad name. But that's our fault for warping man's perception and their idea and their view of God. That's our fault. We didn't change God in any way. He's still God. He's still true. We haven't changed Him, but we have affected what other people think about Him. Let God be true. No matter what man does or how he responds to God, God is always right and God is always true. And we can only be right and true when we agree with God. I remember hearing someone say one time, and I'm sure lots of people have said it, I just remember who I heard say it, and I had never heard it before, and it stuck with me. God does not do what is right. God does not do what is right. It's right because God does it. There is not a standard that God holds Himself to. He is the standard, whether we believe it or not. And it doesn't matter. You know, they're saying here, well, if some of the Jews don't get saved, then does that mean that God isn't God? Does that make the faith of God without effect? Well, again, you're thinking that God promised to save every single Jew without any repentance or faith on their part. But look, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how many Jews get saved, God's still God. And it doesn't matter what some rascal of a preacher did. It doesn't matter how many preachers have run off with the funds. It doesn't matter how many preachers have run off with somebody else's wife. It doesn't matter how many deacons lied to you or broke your heart. It doesn't matter what the Christian at work did. It doesn't matter what dad and mom did. God's word is true no matter what those who claim His name act like. Now we got to act right. But if we don't, it doesn't change. It's true whether man obeys it or not, God's word. We need to stop getting hung up on what men are doing and what men are saying and start hanging our hope and our faith in what God says. We need to stop getting hung up on, well, that Christian did that, or that Christian over there did that, or, well, you know, this person, they did that to me, or I've got a problem with this. Well, hey, we need to get back to what God's Word says and say, look, I know the world is full of a lot of imperfect people, and I know that there are Christians out there that foul things up sometimes, but what never changes is God and His Word. Let Him be true and every man a liar. And that's what's going to keep you in service. That's what's going to keep you serving God. That's what's going to keep you faithful. Whenever we realize that it's God and what He said, it doesn't matter. Look, it doesn't matter if everybody leaves the church. It doesn't matter if in 5 years, when you look around this church, it doesn't matter if in 5 years you're the only one left because everybody else gave up and went home and quit. It doesn't matter if it's you, your family, and the pastor and his family. It doesn't matter if your family gives up. It doesn't matter if my family gives up. If it gets down to just me and you sitting in this place, still preaching the Word of God, but everybody else just gave up on it, God is still true. God is still right. It doesn't matter what men do. As far as the truth of God goes, it matters that we be a good witness, but even when some Christian isn't the right witness, God's still true. God is still true. I want you to think about it like this. Some of us know people, maybe you know somebody who is a good man, and he's raised his family correctly, and he's raised them on the Word, and maybe all of his children turned out right, except that one. And maybe it is absolutely no fault of that parent whatsoever. They all turned out right, but that one. Does that one undo who the father is? Change who the siblings are? Does that mean that because one didn't go the right way, it was all dad's fault or all mom's fault? He says, what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Paul says that's not how it works. God's true no matter what. I said it this morning, John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. We come to the third and final question in this passage. Verse 5 says, but if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto His glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather as we be slanderously reported and as, is,
And as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. The third question is this: why not just go ahead and sin? Why not just go ahead and sin? If our sin, this is the question that was put forth here, if our sin makes it possible for God to show His righteousness when He judges our sin, why are we judged for doing wrong? I mean, we gave God an opportunity to show how perfect and pure He is. He says, look at verse 7. For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto His glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? If I lie and that causes people to see how righteous and true and pure God is, well, haven't I done a good thing? This is insane thinking here. But you see, men don't think correctly when they're trying to reject the gospel and hang on to their sin. They don't think correctly. They don't think right. Why not just go ahead and sin? Isn't it a good thing? Is God wrong for judging us when our sin provided a way for Him to show His righteousness? Verse 6, it says, God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? How could God stand in judgment of us if what we're doing ends up being a good thing just because it shows the righteousness of God? Well, church, listen. God does not need an opportunity to show His righteousness. God is righteous just because He is. God was righteous before man ever sinned. And God will continue to be righteous when there is no more sin. And they're trying to excuse their sin and saying, well, you know, there are so many different examples we could look at. You take a man who leaves his wife for another woman, and then she goes out later on and finds another man and marries this other man and ends up being happier than she's ever been and having a good life. So what if that first husband of hers turned around and said, see, if I hadn't left you, you never would have been so happy. If I hadn't run around on you, you never would have found him. That's insane. You say, who would say that? Oh, that's what they're asking here. If I hadn't sinned, God wouldn't have been able to show how. No, He's righteous no matter what. Paul says, God forbid. God forbid. It's just another way to try to justify not coming to the gospel and try to justify. Look, man, this is what man does, okay? Man tries to justify. Just try to justify everything in his life that isn't in line with God. You know, a wreck on the highway might show the importance of speed limits, but a wreck is still a bad thing and we ought to try to avoid it, shouldn't we? Verses 7 and 8, we just read, if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto His glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? There were some, and you look at verse 8, and not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. What Paul is saying here is that there were people who claimed that he was going around teaching, just go ahead and sin so that others can see how good God is whenever He judges our sin. They were accusing Paul of saying that. He says here, and not rather, so he's saying, you see the parentheses? Take those parentheses out. And not rather, let us do evil that good may come. See, Paul's saying that isn't right. It isn't right for us to say, let's just do evil so that good may come. Let's just do wrong so that people can see how righteous God is when He judges us. Okay? But what he's telling us in parentheses is, there are some people out there that are claiming, Paul is saying, there are people out there who are slandering me, and they're going around saying that I'm going around saying this. People are out there claiming that I'm telling everybody, just go ahead and sin so that people can see how good God is. He says, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say. There are people out there saying this about us. But he says, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. He not only condemns that way of thinking, but he also points out something about the liars who said it. He said, their damnation is just. That's pretty harsh language, isn't it? Well, that right there tells us that that teaching is wrong. He says, those people going around claiming that we're saying that, you just go out and do evil that good may come. He says, their damnation is just. That's a false teaching. Those who made the claim were not believers. How do you know they're not believers? Because they're damned, and believers are not. We are not damned anymore. We are not under condemnation. We don't have damnation resting upon us. Only the lost do. Their claim was false. Not only did Paul not say it, but the doctrine itself was false. So the questions have been laid forth. Well, what good is it in being a Jew? What good is it? What profit is there in circumcision? And Paul says, hey, there's a great, great privilege in being of the nation of Israel because God gave them His Word to write it down and to record it and to keep it and to pass it along. Well, what if some people don't believe? Does that mean that the faith of God is without effect? Well, where did God say that He was going to universally save everyone no matter what? He would universally save everyone if everyone universally would come unto Him for salvation. But He didn't promise to just take us to heaven because some were Jews and some were Gentiles. He didn't make that promise. And I think that we need to, again, keep in mind as we serve God and we labor for Him, that our service depends upon who He is. Let God be true, but every man a liar. Is He true or not? Do we serve because of who He is or because of who I am or because of who someone else is? Are we living for Him because He died for us? Or are we living for Him because of the person next to us in the pew, in front of us, behind us, or somebody at work, or a family member? What's our reason here? What's our reason? Listen, this church, so far, has a good, solid, I'm not trying to pat Faith Baptist on the back, but this church is rare in that it has been here so long and had so few pastors. It really is rare. It is rare that the first pastor of this church labored here until he went home, and then the next pastor left not under a cloud, but on good terms. And Lord willing, I'm going to do everything I can not to change that, not to mess that up. But there are churches that haven't been around near as long as this one that are on pastor number 6, 7, 8, and they've got a rough, rocky past. But you take a church that has a rough, rocky past, but right now there's a man in the pulpit that's preaching the Word of God and sticking to the Word of God. Even when those men in the past, if some of them left under a cloud, if some of them did something wrong, it brought reproach upon the family of God. It hurt the work and hurt the ministry and set people back and did all that. But it did not change this Word, did it? It did not change who God was and how true He was. You see, when one Christian does something to hurt you, when one Christian does something to affect you in some way, you just have to remember, well, I don't serve because of them, and they're not all like that. They're not all like that. And we have to make sure we don't take this attitude and say, well, you know, if I hadn't done that, then this wouldn't have happened and God wouldn't have been able. Hey, God's righteous no matter what, and He's going to show His righteousness no matter what. And He says that sin is sin. And we have no excuse, we have no reason to say, well, yeah, but because of that, so-and-so learned. They don't need you to sin to learn God's goodness. They just need to go to God's Word to learn His goodness. We need to get saved to learn God's goodness. We need to live for God to learn God's goodness. God's given us the standard. He is the standard. And He doesn't change. Even though the sinfulness of man might be an opportunity for God to show how righteous He is when He judges us, that doesn't excuse the sinfulness of man. He is the judge, and therefore He has every right to pass judgment upon us. So, what would a cross-reference scripture be here? What should we think? Well, we know we shouldn't think like some of these Jews were. Let's just go ahead and sin, and then, you know, that'll give God an opportunity. No, what's He want out of us? Titus 2:14 says, "Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." That's what the answer is. That's what God wants. Not that people will look at our sin and see how great God is. Well, people could look at our sin and our past and see how great God is in that He has forgiven us. But we don't have an excuse to sin so that God will have opportunities to show His righteousness. No, He wants a peculiar people zealous of good works. That's what He wants from us. In the next, on Sunday morning, Lord willing, we will look at the next passage here where Paul begins to bring to a close. He's laying down his final arguments here in this, I've kind of laid this out sort of like a court case, like Paul is the attorney, the prosecuting attorney, stripping away their defense. And he's about to bring this to a close before we step into this next division, this wonderful next division of this book, which is, we've already looked at, we're looking at here, man's need for salvation, man's unrighteousness, and we're about ready to look at the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the only answer. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for what the Word has done for us. We thank You for everything that You have taught us. We thank You for all of Your blessings. We thank You for just letting us be here tonight and be in Your Word. Lord, we pray that You would help us this week to be closer to You in fellowship, that every day we'd be in prayer, we'd be in the Word, we'd be in obedience. God, that You'd change us through Your Word and You'd make us the servants You'd have us to be, the witness You'd have us to be. Use us for Your glory and for the benefit of others and so that others would be saved. Draw us closer to You like never before. Your Word says that if we'll draw nigh to You, You'll draw nigh to us. Lord, as we take those steps, we know that You will be faithful to Your Word. You always are. And help us to go out. And no matter how hard it gets, witnessing to people, no matter what people say, help us to remember that You are true and every man is a liar. And that the only way we can be right is to be in agreement with You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.